Well, thank you all. Well, it's an honor. It's a great honor for me to get to be here at Bethany, and I love this church. I was here about a dozen years ago and got to speak for something, and I fell in love with the people, the joy, the servants' hearts that you all have, and I'm really look forward to the opportunity to be here. First, I want to welcome everyone from Vincennes. I also want you to know, Vincennes, I checked out your Dairy Queen last night, okay? And all of you all who are watching online and those who are here actually in person at the Washington campus, this is my first weekend to preach to live people in 4 months. And so I'm very excited that, you know, there are actually people here. You look awake. I'm hoping your eyes stay open, but there's just something special about being together. I'm so proud of the way that you all have navigated all of this, and kudos to Matt and his excellent leadership, and you all are so blessed to have had Matt and Kelly here for 20 years. I pray that you never take that for granted, and the tremendous staff that you have and great leadership. There's a family spirit here. This is a place of joy. It's a place that's passionate about Jesus and sharing their faith with others. And I love that you guys are back meeting together. There's something that we missed out when we weren't together. For those of you who are watching at home and maybe you have some health challenge and you're not able to be here yet, or you just aren't at that comfort level, I hope that soon you are able to be here with family, and you are missed and you are loved. I want you to know that we are living in a very strange time, and that's not new news to any of you. We're in a very polarized society these days, and that is what makes it even more important that we come together and that we open up God's word and that we feast at that, and that's a regular part of our experience, prayer, Bible reading, and worship. And so I hope today that we'll be challenged through a passage of scripture from the Old Testament to stand for the Lord each and every day of our lives. Now, when I was a little kid, my dad found out that when I was just maybe 4 or 5 years old, that I loved to hear jokes. I also loved to tell jokes. And so one time he pulled me aside and said, "Hey, listen," he said, "would you ever like to maybe we learn a dialogue together where you say a line and I say a line?" And he said, "If things are ever going slow at a party or we have people over, we'll just go right into it." And I said, "I'm ready. Let's do it." So we memorized this thing when I was about 5 years old. And if things were going kind of slow and he had people over or we were somebody's house, he'd just call me and say, Hey, Dave, come over here. And we would go right into this. He'd say, "Dave, did you hear about Bill?" I'd say, "Oh, no. What happened to Bill?" "Well, Bill fell out of an airplane." And I'd say, oh, that's bad." He'd say, no, Bill had a parachute on." I'd say, oh, that's good." He said, no, the parachute didn't open." I said, oh, that's bad." He said, "No, there was a haystack underneath where he was falling." I said, oh, that's good." He said, "No, there was a pitchfork in the haystack." I said, oh, that's bad." He said, "No, he missed the pitchfork." I'd say, "Oh, that's good." He said, "No, he missed the haystack too." I'd say, "Oh, that's bad." And everyone would say, "Oh, that's really bad," right? Now, evidently in 5 decades, my humor has not improved a whole lot. And yet that story typifies what most of us experience in our everyday lives. There are a lot of ups and there are a lot of downs. And sometimes it seems that there are only mountaintops and valleys with very little in between. And at times it seems that there are more, "Oh, that's bad" moments than there are, "Oh, that's good" moments. There are more pitchforks than haystacks. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible, if you would, your mobile device. There's a Bible right in front of you at each campus if you don't have one. We're going to turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. I'll make it easier for you to find. I was trying to find it this morning. It's page 721, all right? And just kind of hold on to that. The book of Daniel is an exciting book. It has a lot of up and down moments, and you'll find that there are several stories in this short book that have some "oh, that's good" and "oh, that's bad" moments. God orchestrates, though, a great ending. And the book of Daniel has 4 main characters. Daniel has the leading role, but there are 3 supporting cast members in this book as well. In fact, every time one of their names is mentioned, all 3 of their names are linked together. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And today we'll be in Daniel chapter 3. And by way of background, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God had allowed the army of Babylon to besiege the city of Jerusalem and take the Hebrews captive. And now the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, had a number of the young, intelligent, handsome Jewish men placed into special training so they would now be able to serve him and advance his Babylonian kingdom. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were four of these young men who were chosen. And Daniel isn't mentioned anywhere in Daniel chapter 3, which makes most people think that he probably was away on a special assignment from the king. But King Nebuchadnezzar was an unpredictable pagan ruler who was self-absorbed, and he was a huge proponent of idol worship. And so he sought to indoctrinate the Jewish people who had come to Babylon. And somewhere along the line, he got this crazy idea, King Nebuchadnezzar, to have a golden image built and erected in his honor. Now, this image was going to be out on the plains of Dura, and it would be a place where people would fall down and they would worship. It was 9 feet wide. It was 90 feet tall. And so when the dedication service came, everyone was out there. They were all the political leaders. They were all the religious leaders. They were all the citizens. Most people estimate that back on that particular day, there were 300,000 people there. And Nebuchadnezzar had this decree read at the dedication service for this monument. Look in your Bible at Daniel chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verses 4 through 6. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So now, every Jewish person who has been brought to Babylon has a decision that they have to make. Whom will I worship? Do I reject my godly heritage, or do I step in line with the cultural beliefs of those who have now taken me captive? Well, the music begins to play, and everyone worshiped the idol. The Babylonians, the Jewish people, everyone except for three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if a group of thousands of people fall on their knees and three people don't, it kind of stands out. And so the king's men bring this to the king's attention, and they play to his ego, saying that this is an affront to his authority. Look in your Bible at verse 12. "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." So what's taking place here? These three men would not bow down. They would not worship this graven image. They were acquainted with the Ten Commandments. So rather than bow, they saw it as a time to stand. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. For the note takers, here's the first point. We stand in public. And while in recent months we've had some restrictions put on our interaction with others, we still realize that our faith was not meant to be lived in seclusion. Your unchurched relatives need to see Christ in you. As school is starting, your classmates, your students are going to be watching. Your neighbors should see what's distinctive about you and your faith. There will always be people watching who have an agenda that's quite different than yours. You can't hide behind a COVID mask when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your spiritual commitment. And King Nebuchadnezzar ruled with an iron fist. He was an able general who reigned for 40 years. I want you to get this. He never lost one battle. 40 years' time, he never lost a battle. And so when he hears that someone didn't bow down to him, he is hacked off. Look back in your Bible on the next page. We pick it up in verse 13. "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, well, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Evidently, he doesn't know the power of the one and only God. But we will learn that we stand when pressured. When we are pressured, that's when we have to stand. The king resorts to intimidation. He says, "I'll give you a second chance, but make certain that you understand the consequences will be a fiery furnace if you disobey me." Now, you think that this would be the moment in the story when the three guys say, "Could you give us a second, O king?" And they go over and they huddle up and they say, "You know what? We're 700 miles away from home," right? Nobody really is going to know back home. How about if we just worship the golden image on the outside, but on the inside, we know that we're worshiping the one true God? And all the while, Satan is whispering, "Hey, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon." But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not listening to the whispers of Satan. When we refuse to bow, the world has its furnaces to put us in, furnaces of scorn, furnaces of ridicule. Now, please don't misapply the fiery furnace analogy. Let me be very clear. Sometimes we are ostracized because we've taken a stand for Christ. Sometimes our trials are a consequence of living in a fallen world. Sometimes we end up in the fiery furnace due to sin in our own life that is brought out into the light. We made a poor decision, and so the consequences is actually just a self-inflicted wound. And other times it's because of the attacks of the evil one and his agenda to kill and steal and to destroy. And sometimes we find ourselves in the fire because God wants to deepen our walk, and he just wants to shape us, and he wants to sharpen us and refine us. That's why when the pressure is on and when everyone is watching, we have to make the right choice. I guess it's about 10 years ago, our home Bible study group, we went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. It was 4.5 days. We took 35 people. We had a great time. We worked at a feeding center. We did vacation Bible school. We did construction work. We had worship services in different villages. It was just one of those amazing trips. But if you know anything about Cuba or about the Dominican Republic, everything kind of revolves around baseball in those places. And when I say everything, I mean everything. And so on the last day, they have a custom with their mission trips. What they do is the Dominicans, the nationals there, will challenge the youth group or the church group to a softball game. And the reason they always enjoy challenging them is because the Dominicans never lose. They always win. They always throttle every team that they play. So they can't wait for the last day. But I had stacked my Bible study group. And I had some former pro athletes, and I had some guys who played baseball in college. And so we couldn't wait for this last day to come. And so I have a lot of weaknesses. The more you get to know me, you'll know I have a very long laundry list of weaknesses. At the top of that list might be being overly competitive, all right? Well, we were halfway through the game with the Dominicans, and we had the lead, and we were very excited. But it was at that moment a slow roller was hit to the third baseman. He came up firing, and he threw an errant throw that just sailed with such velocity. It went way off to the right. The first baseman couldn't even get close to it. That was a section where all of the girls from our mission trip were seated. The ball came flying toward them, and they parted like the Red Sea, everyone except for Anne. And Anne just never saw it coming. And it came flying, and it was a direct hit like radar, right in the midst of her face, right in her nose. And blood went everywhere. We stopped the game. Everybody came around her. Somebody brought a towel out, a white towel. In a matter of seconds, the towel was just totally red. It was a terrible scene. Somebody pulled an old station wagon out there next to the field. We all made a circle around her. They put her in the back of the station wagon. We prayed for Ann. They took Ann off to the hospital. Our girls are crying. My wife is crying. Everybody's just kind of walking around. One of my best players says, "Man, I don't think we can finish this game." And another guy came walking up to me and he said, "Boy," he said, "you know, I don't feel like playing anymore." And then somebody looked at me as we're standing in this circle and he said, "What do you think, Dave?" Well, we had the lead, you know? And I'm thinking, if we call the game right now, I know what the Dominicans will say. "Well, we never finished the game. It wasn't a complete game. It doesn't count. We had runners on scoring position. So you didn't win the game." So I've got all this going through my mind. And my whole Bible study group is right there, and they're in anguish, and they look up at me, and they just say to their spiritual leader, "Hey, what do you think we should do? Do you think we should finish the game?" And I just want to apologize to you all right here for what I'm about to say. I just looked back at them, and I kind of bit my lip, and I said, "You know what? I think that Ann would want us to finish the game." And I said, "I've got an idea, guys. Why don't we dedicate this game to Ann? Put your hands in the middle. 1, 2, 3, Ann." We played the rest of the game. We won 11-7. All right. Here is a picture of Ann. I want you to see. Here's a picture of Ann. When we got back to the United States after her surgery, it was pretty rough, but rest assured, she's fine. Here's another picture. That's her the next month, back to normal. If you talk to Ann today, she would still say, "Best trip of my life." Why? Because God got to use her on that trip. She got to do things she'd never done before. You know, I'm so glad that in that moment when all eyes were looking at me, I didn't cave into the peer pressure. I'm just glad because we won, you know? But you've probably had those moments too when you felt like all eyes were looking at you, and I promise you in your setting the stakes were much higher than any softball game. And what may have been at stake was a relationship or a raise or your reputation. And in those moments you have to make the right choice. So when the world asks you to bow or your friends tempt you to ignore your moral convictions, or your boss wants you to do something that you know just doesn't sound right, will you have the courage to take a stand and to make the God-honoring choice? Ask God's Holy Spirit to give you the power to choose the more difficult right rather than the easier wrong. And I'm sure there were some people who said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "You know what, guys, you can be a much stronger testimony for your God if you are alive rather than if you are dead." But these three Hebrew men wouldn't alter their convictions to save their own hide. They wouldn't compromise in order to fit in with the crowd. And Nebuchadnezzar was so upset. You thought he was upset before? Now he is so mad at these guys that he ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the fiery furnace. Look back in your Bible. Verse 21, "So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace." And we all say, "Oh, that's bad." The entryway is so hot that the soldiers die from throwing them in. And notice with Meshach and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was no plea for a second chance. As they're being tossed in, they didn't say to the king, hey, you know what, we want to reconsider. Give us another chance. I think we've changed our mind. Here's the third takeaway for you today. We stand when persecuted. Nebuchadnezzar challenged these guys in royal fashion, and they did not back down. How do you respond when all eyes are on you? You're in the break room. The jabs start flying. Don't you claim to be one of those Christians? Do you cower? Do you bristle? Someone hears that Bethany, you're back in church, you're back meeting together, and somebody takes a shot at you for that. Do you come back to them strong? Or do you have the grace of Christ and say, well, I know everybody's got their opinions. This is what we've felt led to do, and we feel like God's going to bless that. The king thinks he's taken care of the problem because now these guys are dead. They've just had a horrific death, evidently. They were just thrown into a fiery furnace. My own guys died. So while the king's men are all celebrating and laughing at what's taking place, something catches the king's eyes. I want you to look in verses 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet and in amazement asked his advisors, hey, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, Your Majesty. He said, well, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. This fourth person looks like God's son. Now stop right there just for a minute. You've got to picture this scene. The king and his evil henchmen think that everything is over. They're history. They're toast. They're celebrating. Things are going great. When all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar notices there are four people in the furnace and not three. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in there. They're having a party. They're having a blast. They're singing, we didn't start the fire. Hey, I don't know what they're doing. Okay? They're in there doing cheers. Let's get fired up. You know, they're flossing. I don't know what they're doing. They're doing different things, okay? That's the Message paraphrase that says that. But one commentator points out that the only thing that burned up in the furnace were the ropes that bound them. What happens in verse 26? Look in your Bible. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Now, if I had been in the fiery furnace, I know what I would have done when the king said that. I would have said, O king, we cannot hear thee. Move closer to the fire. All right. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not like me, all right? And so what did they do? These three friends who had been joined by the Son of God walk out of the furnace to the king. Everyone crowds around them, and the Bible says that fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was there a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire even upon them. Hey, when God steps in, he does not mess around. And since the king had a front row seat to this miracle, he completely changes his tune. And he says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. I want you to listen to this total reversal, a total reversal from the king. Look in your Bible at verse 29. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and that their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. He is fired up. He totally changes the whole decree. And it's almost comical. It's overkill what he says. Did you hear what he says? If you say anything against their God, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to cut you into little pieces, and I'm going to tear down your house. Now, I don't know about you. Once you cut me into little pieces, I don't care what you do to my house, all right? But that's what he says to them. He changes and reverses everything around. This is unbelievable. What a change of heart. Oh, that's good. Because the law has been totally changed. Nebuchadnezzar reverses a decree for an entire nation, not because of the efforts of a powerful lobby or a protest march or a social media campaign or a majority vote. The king changed his mind because of the bold, uncompromising faith of three young men who stood together in the face of death. I wonder what's on the line with your decision to stand for God. What could you and a couple of other Christians in your workplace or in your neighborhood accomplish for Christ? And while our culture compromises, what if you choose to say, we will stay the course and we will take a stand for the one true living God? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What an interesting choice of words, fiery trial, in the New Testament. It's almost like a reference back to this Old Testament story. And if you are sincere about your faith, you must expect persecution. Please realize this. Rarely does God dramatically intervene in miraculous fashion and save the day. That is not the rule. That is the exception. Now, for those of you who know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you might realize that I skipped over the highlight of the chapter as we walked through it. And some of you are saying, Dave, you didn't skip the highlights. Three men in a fiery furnace, and they walked out of the furnace, and they lived to tell about it. That's the highlight. That's not the highlight. You see, the highlight of the story comes prior to these young men being thrown in the fire. It's the moment of truth when King Nebuchadnezzar gives them one final opportunity to save their lives. Here's the highlight. Look at verses 16 through 18 and listen to what they matter-of-factly say to the most powerful leader in the land. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They trust that God is in control. They will be faithful. They will trust whatever he decides. We don't know how this situation is going to turn out. We don't know how it's going to end. But we choose to trust him. In other words, they're saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you might be the king of this land, but there is one who is a higher authority than you. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And someday when we stand before him, we will be glad that we did not bow before you. And here's the final lesson. We stand regardless. We stand regardless of the circumstances or the situation, regardless of the biopsy results, regardless of whether we have the job or we lose the job, regardless of what society says, we choose to stand regardless of the cost. Now, probably won't be fiery furnaces for American Christians in the next few years to come. After all, we are a much more civilized culture, and I think that persecution will take place in different forms and in different ways. 3 weeks ago, a church in Nevada, a church that could hold 200 people in their sanctuary, said that they wanted to reopen at 50% capacity. The governor told them no. The pastor pointed out, well, you have let the casinos throughout Nevada open at 50% capacity. And he said, well, that's different. And so you know what they did? The governor said, you can only open at 25% capacity. So the pastor in the church pursued it. This is 3 weeks ago. Pursued it, and they took it to the Supreme Court. Not the Supreme Court of Nevada. They took it to the Supreme Court. And 2.5 weeks ago, the Supreme Court of our United States denied the church to be at 50% capacity, but allow the casinos to be at 50%. It's just a different set of rules. So you better get ready, and you had better deepen in your faith, because next will be the loss of finances. Next will be the censorship of our voice in years to come. It could be imprisonment or arrest. Who knows? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold to the word of life. Do you remember who was on the throne when Paul wrote those words in Philippians? Paul is in a prison cell. Nero was the current emperor at the time, the bloodthirsty ruler who used to take Christians and light them on fire and hang them up in order to light his gardens at night. His culture was much more decadent and much more anti-Christian than the one that we're living in. We hear that and we think, oh, that's bad. And yet the Apostle Paul has a different take on it. And he says, this is a tremendous opportunity for Christians in the face of persecution to share the gospel, for us to shine like a light in a warped and depraved generation. And he says, oh, that's good, because the darker the background, the brighter the light. You know that life was filled with ups and downs for Jesus, too. Thousands flocking to him. Oh, that's good. Leaders secretly plotting to kill him. Oh, that's bad. Giving time to all the overlooked and hurting people. Oh, that's good. And then came the cross. And we're quick to say, oh, that's bad. And yet, without the cross, we would have no hope. And we begin to realize that it's only through Jesus' sacrifice that our sins could be paid for. So now, from our perspective, we realize, oh, that's good. We even call it Good Friday. You see, the worst thing that ever happened to Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to you. Trust that he can still do that in your life, that he can take what Satan intends for evil and he can bring good out of it. He can give hope when you or your situation seems hopeless. He can do it in your life. He can do it in your family. He can do it in your future. People ask me sometimes, I say, Dave, what, you know, all this stuff going on, what's the world coming to? What is the world coming to? And you know what I always say? I say, I'll tell you what the world is coming to. The world is coming to a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what the world is coming to. We don't know which will come first, but either he is coming or you are going. And so with the time you have left, why not decide that you are going to stand and you're going to stand with the Lord? And why not start today? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we take comfort in knowing that only three men walked out of the fire, and that the other one, whom we believe to have been the Christ, remained there to comfort us when we go through our fiery trials. Thank you for Jesus, who specializes in turning, oh, that's bad moments, into, oh, that's good seasons. And may the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego motivate us to stand, and to stand boldly for Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.